Today we are going to continue our sermon series in Colossians. Let me read the passage, Colossians. Today we are sharing on Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 17. Let me read Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any one of you have grievances against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love. Love which binds us together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do them in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray for your word to be like a seed planted in our hearts, that it may bear fruits in time to come, and that we may share your word and spread your word to those around us. And all this we ask in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Peace be with you, brothers and sisters. Now, I would like to start today's sharing with something that I have been pondering for quite some time. Maybe you might think this is a weird question, but let me start off with this question. What would you do if you were the Taliban right now? Very funny question, right? You ask me, am I Taliban? No, I'm not Taliban. But what would you do if you were the Taliban right now? Now, the reason why I've been thinking a lot about that question is because, like it or not, they are now faced with a fresh start, with a new beginning. The Americans have left. The corrupt government they had previously was, toppled. What would you do? They had a chance now to do something about the whole situation. They are in charge. Of course, you might say, well, yes, but not really, because Afghanistan still have a lot of internal problems to solve. They have economic issues. They have, still infighting, lots of things. But really, if you were to say any time that they have a fresh start, well, now is the time. Now is the time to have a fresh start. They also promised to be different this time. They declared to the world, they say they want to build something inclusive, strong, prosperous society. And now the world will wait and see. We know previously the so-called Taliban 1.0 from 1996 to 2001, they forcibly applied whatever that they learned literally from the Islamic schools. And we know from history that that turned out to be a humanitarian disaster with massacres, atrocities to women, and so on. But now it's Taliban 2.0. So again, it's something to reflect on. What would you do? You have a chance to remake a people, remold them, transform a society. What would you do if you were the Taliban? What kind of Afghanistan can we expect to see? This reflection is important to all of us because a new beginning is always full of uncertainties, but also full of possibilities. It's important for all of us that we say, yes, we want to transform, we want to have a fresh start, to have a new beginning. It is important to stay realistic. It's important to acknowledge that existing issues still remain. But a new beginning is also a chance to introduce a new perspective to the situation. A new beginning is a chance to transform it. Do something to transform it. At this moment in history, we are witnessing a time of transformation. In China, they are re-examining the whole balance between socialism and capitalism. And who knows? I mean, there is a possibility. Maybe one day, China might just show to the world the best possible balance between socialism and capitalism. Who knows? The common prosperity that they are trying to achieve will be, I will call it what, China Capitalism 2.0? Who knows? America itself is also at this moment of, in this very critical moment of a new beginning for their foreign policy, now that they have pulled out, and then you have a fresh start, and then, who knows, maybe they might just get the right balance between isolationism and globalism. And if they somehow manage to get this balance right, maybe they can just, you know, achieve world order without actual wars needed. That will be what we call Pax Americana 2.0. Singapore itself, as we know, if you have been listening to the rallies, the talks, the debates in the parliament, that we are also facing this new beginning. To somehow find this balance between, you know, having the labor force, to have this transformation, to help our needy workers and so on, in terms of wages and so on. But yet, to be able to be open to foreign labor, so that we can keep our economy open and competitive. That will be what people are calling now Progressive Wage Model 2.0. Now, I'd like to start everyone on this perspective, this mindset of new beginnings, because I'm inherently also, I like to think of myself as a hopeful person, you know. And really, for the sake of the people of Afghanistan, we would really wish, at least, that, you know, Taliban 2.0 really get it right this time. Who is to say that Afghanistan will not prosper if they really can bring out the best of Islam for their people? In the same way, I also hope that China can really figure out all the ills of capitalism, and for America or Singapore to really do the same in, you know, solving their problem, looking at it from with fresh perspectives. Now, we must not, of course, be naive about the difficulties of the challenge. But at the same time, we must not be cynical from our failures. I say again, we must not be cynical from our failures and fail to dream of the possibilities of true transformation. In Singapore, we believe that we are a brave people, and that's why we tell ourselves, we have did it before, we'll do it again. But as Christians, we must be even more courageous. We must be even more courageous in dreaming big for our community, because we know that our God is the God of creation. And if we are willing to be co-creators with God, then the future is blessed with divine possibilities. Now, I start today's sermon by talking about nation building, people molding, what kind of community can we get? Because this is precisely that moment in time when Paul was writing to the Colossians. That is the exact mentality that Paul must have had. It was the beginning of a new people of God, what I like to call people of God 2.0. That has been truly something momentous. And so Paul was writing to the church that, hey, you guys are the chosen people. You are holy. You are dearly loved. These are the words that describe Israel, the original people of God in the Old Testament. What is holiness? Holiness means to be set apart. Set apart for sacred use. It's the same meaning as the words chosen or elected, same. But set apart for what? What is holy use? Paul tells them that you have to clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Each one of these describes relationship. Whether it's these qualities, or later Paul starts to talk about forgiveness and love. But these relationship qualities, these are not just human virtues. Oh, you know, you must be a humble person, compassionate person, gentle person. It is not just these. These are not just human attributes. These are, in fact, divine attributes. In using each one of these words, whether it's forgiveness, kindness, gentleness, patience, these are exactly the kind of qualities that God described himself in his self-revelation to Israel. When Moses was asking, God, who you are? Who are you? I want to see you. I want to know you. What did God do? God put Moses in this crevice in the mountains. And then as God was passing by, as God was revealing himself to Moses, he proclaimed, I am the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. I'm slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. This is who God is. These are all divine qualities. This is not just what God revealed himself. He can himself say himself, own self, check own self. No, he evidently displayed all these qualities in his long-running relationship with Israel throughout for thousands of years. This is what he showed himself to be. So just as God is compassionate and forgiving to Israel, so the people of God, Paul is telling you, the people of God, you must be like that with one another. How God treat you is how you're supposed to treat one another. Simple as that. Their patience and love is modeled after God's own patience and love for them. And indeed, if Israel truly can become such a model, displaying divine qualities to one another and show this to the world, then the vision of Isaiah 2 will come true. In Isaiah chapter 2, it says, many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of God. He will show us his way and that we may walk in his path. The law will go out from Zion, the word of God from Jerusalem. If any community can show to the world what is God like, then everybody will go to this place. That is the truth. And so Paul is using the same words now to tell the Colossian church, to tell them as they are the new people of God, the people of God 2.0. You must be like that. Display these divine qualities to the world. But if we were to be honest and realistic about the challenges at that time, this is not the first sermon on Colossians, so we know what is happening in the Colossian church. They have to deal with their sins, their conflicts, that's the internal problems. Externally, they have to deal with all the cultural influences of the Greco-Roman society. They have to deal with those people who are, legalistic about the Jewish laws. They have all these problems. How is the new people of God is supposed to be different from Israel, the original people of God? How is the new version supposed to be different from the old version? And similarly, as I'm speaking now, as I try to, dream and imagine a new beginning for Jubilee Church, what would be, a new beginning for us? If we were to start afresh, what would you want this community to be? Of course, we can claim that, well, at least we don't have, all those major conflict or division in Jubilee Church. At least, we are already better than the Galatians or the Colossians and the Corinthians. But is that our bar? No, right? Our bar should be a lot higher. As Paul tells the community, you are supposed, you are chosen, you are set apart, you have a calling to be an example of divineness, godliness to the world. Now, one thing that we must do as we start afresh is that we must fight cynicism. Because every time you want to start something, you say, we have to be different now, we are a new people, let's be different, let's dream about what our community should be, there will always be the cynics. There will always be say, cannot one, this is human nature, You want people to be kind, loving, stop being so idealistic lah. We always will have these people. And then these people will put fear in our hearts. These people will breed this vulnerability. Did God really say that? Can you really do it? And then we'll be tempted to, you know, pluck the fruit of evil, good and evil for ourselves. And then we say, no, 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 we better protect ourselves first. We better put our fig leaves. We better not be vulnerable. We better don't try to be loved and kind, and then people will step up in the back. How do we fight cynicism? As we say, we want to be a new people of God. We have a chance to start afresh. We have a chance to show to the world that we can be different, that we can have divineness. Can we have godliness? The way we love one another is how God loved us. How do we do this? How do we fight this? There is only one solution. The one bar that Jubilee Church can aspire to. And this solution, this bar, is Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the full manifestation of the grace and revelation of God. If you want to become like God, if we want to be how God is like to one another, then there is only one solution, Jesus Christ. Grace, John tells us, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. So in today's passage, Jesus is mentioned 3 times in the passage. Paul talks about the peace of Christ. Paul talks about the message of Christ. Paul talks about the name of Christ. Why? Because if you want to fight cynicism, if you truly want to transform, then Jesus is the only answer. Our calling is to live out Jesus Christ. So let's address this one by one. What do we mean by the peace of Christ? Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, just as members of one body you were called to peace. The peace of Christ goes beyond, you know, just our customary Jewish greeting, shalom, 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 shalom. Of course, that is shalom. That is peace. But Jesus also described his unique peace in John chapter 14. He says that peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, that this peace is not like what the world gives. And as he was talking about this, as he was talking about his peace, the peace of Christ, he said this. He was talking about the Holy Spirit, who is also the Spirit of truth. So what is this peace? This peace is the Holy Spirit. If we are willing to be submissive to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, then we have true peace that comes in union with God and fellow men. In short, the Holy Spirit is what will transform our hearts. The first thing that we have to address when we want to say we want to be different, to be the new people of God, to have this divineness, godliness in us, the first thing we have to transform is our heart. And it is the Holy Spirit that transforms our hearts. Secondly, let's talk about the message of Christ. Paul said, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Just as how it is the Holy Spirit that transforms our hearts, it is the Word, the message of God, that renews our mind. But how do we let the Word renew our mind? The answer is worship. Worship is the spiritual process of reconnecting with the Word of God. Whether it is through your daily devotion, your quiet time, or as we gather as a congregation, as one, we use the Word of God to help us. Whether we worship, you know, God with the Psalms, or we think about Jesus through the song lyrics to describe what Jesus has done for us. In sermons, we are reminded that this is the love that we must exercise in our life. Sermon is about the Word of Christ. So in worship, that is the moment when our hearts transformed by the Holy Spirit and our mind transformed by the Word of God, we'll acknowledge God as our Creator and Savior and Jesus as our Lord. The Holy Spirit transforms our hearts, and in worship, our mind is nurtured towards spiritual maturity. Last, let's talk about the name of Christ. Paul says, in whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through it. What is the name of God? The name of Jesus. John Calvin reminds us that if we seek salvation, then we are taught by the very name of Jesus that Jesus possesses it. So the name of Jesus is actually about the power and the authority of salvation. Doing everything in the name of Jesus is to do it with faith in what Christ has done. So when Jesus reminded his disciples to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, this is what it means. If our heart is transformed by the Holy Spirit and our mind is being renewed by worship, the Word of God, then I believe our soul and strength will come from our faith in the name of Jesus. So Paul is telling the Colossian church to really do everything in the name of Jesus means to do everything with the full conviction of their salvation, to do everything with the belief of what Christ has done for them. What Jesus has done for us is also what Jesus will do for those people who will minister to. In short, faith in the name of Jesus is our willpower. In all three times when Jesus is being mentioned, the name of Jesus, the message of Jesus, the peace of Jesus, in all three times where Jesus is mentioned, thanksgiving is also being mentioned. Notice that? The three purple lines together with the three red lines. Now, this repetition about giving thanks, gratitude, giving thanks, it is surely very intentional. Because what God has done and what God will do will go hand in hand. If we are thankful for the past, then it means that we can also be thankful for the future. The peace that was established in Jesus Christ will also be the peace that will be established amongst us. Just as how we are grateful for what God has done, we should also be grateful for God, what God will do. We give thanks in faith in Jesus' name because we know that God's purpose will be done. If our calling as the people of God is to be fulfilled with Jesus, that means that anybody can do it. Is anybody here not a Christian? So anybody can do it, right? We all have Jesus in us. We have the peace of Christ in our hearts. We have the word of Christ in our mind. And then we have the name of Christ in our will. But brothers and sisters, my message today is not that anyone can do it. My message today is that everybody can do it. Now, you may have heard of this story. This story is called Whose Job Is It Anyway? So there is a story. This is a story about four people. One is named Everybody. One is named Somebody. One is named Anybody. And one is named Nobody. Four guys. There is an important job to be done. And everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Of course, anybody could have done it. But in the end, nobody did it. Somebody got very angry about this because this is a job for everybody. Everybody is supposed to do it. But everybody thought that anybody would do it. Until nobody realized that, you know, everybody is not going to do it. So in the end, everybody blamed somebody because nobody did what somebody is supposed to do. Now, you may have identified the crux of this issue. And this issue is so prevalent the main obstacle in the process of people building. Because we always assume that if anybody can do it, then somebody will do it. But that is seldom the case. Most of the time, when we think anybody will do it, somebody will do it, then nobody will do it. But that is not what we want, right? We want everybody to do it. The job is for everyone. The job to transform a community is for everyone. As long as you assume it's everybody else, then nobody will do it. We have to assume that it's for everyone. But how? Again, the cynicism will come in. Well, you want everybody to do, forget it, nobody will do. Most community will have to give up at this point. When they are faced with this, they'll say, well, everybody will do, nobody will do. This challenge to transform, to make everybody do it, is too tough. Most would have given up. But not us. But not Jubilee Church. We have a calling that we have been made holy. We have been set apart by God. We have a calling to be, and we are so loved by God that we have to serve this calling despite the challenge, despite the difficulties. Brothers and sisters, if we have a fresh start, what would you do? How do we mold this community? Brothers and sisters, we have a job for everybody, not just anybody. What is it going to take for everyone to do these things? Welcome, reconcile, serve, care. What is it going to take for everyone to treat everybody with Christ-likeness, kindness, generosity? That when they are newcomers, we know we have to welcome them. Invite them to your cell groups. When there are conflicts, be the one to resolve them. To be forgiving, to be peacemakers. Most of all, to bring warmth to this community. Brothers and sisters, does these things need to be taught? I believe that we do not need to be taught because Jesus has already taught us this. Jesus says that do to others what you have them to do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. The green part, what would you have them do to you, is what we always assume is other people must do. Right? Oh, you must do this for me. You must do this to me. You must treat me like that. But what did Jesus say? No. This job that you think is for anybody, is for somebody, this job is for everybody, right? Because Jesus tell you, you must do to others what you want others to do to you. You want people to welcome you? Welcome others. You want people to forgive you? Forgive others. You want people to forgive, yes. You want people to resolve their conflicts with you? Resolve it with them. You want people to be the peacemaker, to lead the change? Then you lead the change. Do not assume that somebody or anybody will do it. It is for you and I to do it because it's for everybody to do it in Jesus Christ. Now, Jubilee is a really, really small community. So small that I believe that if everybody makes a little change, then this change will be drastic. Everybody will feel it. If everybody were to do a little bit, you will feel the difference because, it will come from everyone. This is a very small community. So I would like to put in three suggestions, all right? If you were running out of ideas, which I don't think you would, but assuming if you are, three suggestions. What I gather from the five languages of love. Number one, we can try words of affirmation. But who should we affirm? Oh, Pastor, you say one, so I must affirm you, right? Wow, Pastor, your sermon very good today. Everybody affirm me. No, that's not what Paul say. Paul say what? Paul said, the parts that we think are less honorable, we must treat with special honor. It is the parts that are unpresentable that we must treat with special modesty. The presentable parts, which is me, need no special treatment, no need. But it's the others, those who serve in facilities, in PA, in our reception, our safe entry. These are the parts, our ushers, facilities, that we must affirm them. Start small, start from these things. Affirm those people who are serving. Or better yet, maybe don't just affirm them, join them. The second one I want to talk about, acts of service. Better than affirmation is to really serve alongside those in service ministry. These are the people you can approach, Deacon Eric or Deacon Vicky. The best way to offer thanksgiving is to join the team. Or if you cannot find them, then approach your zone pastors. Say, I want to serve in the service ministry. The third one that I think everybody can do is quality time. Spend time with one another. Don't just assume that people have no time. Oh, this person too busy, lah, I don't think. No, you don't know until you have offered your time. Can I chat with you? Can I drink coffee with you? They say that prevention is better than cure. Yeah, it's true. Don't wait for conflicts to arise, then you try to solve the conflict. No. Do the peacemaking before any conflict arises. And if we know one another, and if we have really spent time with one another, then I believe the community will be stronger as well. Start small. Maybe start with sending a message. Hey, how are you? I didn't see you today. I believe that will be 1 to 3 minutes well spent. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you because, Lord, you so loved us. You called us to be your child, to be your family, to be your people of God. So help us, O Lord, as we yearn to transform, change our hearts, renew our mind, and let our faith be strong. All this we ask in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's have a time of offering as we respond to the word of God. We offer ourselves to God as well.